I want to speak to you for a few minutes on the second psalm, Psalm 2. I will not read it to you. I'll be referring to the entire psalm in this short address. Now, how should we interpret this psalm? What should we make of it? Well, I've no doubt that the psalmist was speaking to his own generation, and his words have application to his own people in his own times. But I also know from Luke 24, from Acts 3, and particularly from 1 Peter 1, that these men of the Old Testament also spoke of Christ, and in particular they spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow, 1 Peter chapter 1. So whenever I read the Old Testament, I read to see what these men said to their own generation, but I also want to find Christ in all the scriptures. This psalm is a messianic psalm. It speaks of Christ. In the first instance, it spoke to David's own time, but he, a prophet, was preaching Christ here in Old Covenant language, but nevertheless, he was preaching Christ. And whenever we read law, prophet, psalm, historical books, wherever we are in the Old Testament, we look for Christ. As I say, these passages, Luke 24, Christ in all the scriptures, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he preached Jesus and so on, he preached himself, he showed himself, and beginning, and Isaiah, Philip preached Jesus and so on, and 1 Peter 1. But we have expressly Psalm 2, we have the record of Paul and Barnabas in Caesarea Pisidian Antioch preaching to the synagogue, the Jews there. Acts 13 verse 32. We have the words of Paul here when he says, we tell you the good news, we preach the gospel, good news, gospel to you. This is what we preach. We tell you the good news, what God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us their children by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. And he's quoting the second psalm there. He goes on quoting other passages of the Old Testament, and then he comes to this, verse 38, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. And then he warns them, again, from the Old Testament, not to scoff, not to refuse, not to turn away in unbelief. And he preaches, as it were, very clearly here, the gospel. As he finishes in verse 43 here, when they were leaving the synagogue, he urged them to continue in the grace of God. So from the second psalm, he had preached the grace of God, the good news, he had preached Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, when the believers were being silenced, or attempted to, the authorities were attempting to silence the early believers, they went to their own and they prayed, and they quoted the second psalm about these kings and authorities who had tried to silence them, and they quoted this very psalm, why do the nations rage and so on and conspire, and the peoples against the Lord's anointed, and they plead for God's power. So again, in all these places we have clear authority for saying Psalm 2 is about the Lord Jesus Christ, is about the gospel, and is addressed to sinners, and it's commanding sinners, and it's appealing to sinners on the basis of the gospel. And in these few minutes I want to just go through this psalm. Now, it's attempting a great deal in a few minutes, but let's do it. Notice how the psalm opens, with the nations conspiring and raging against God and his anointed. Well, how we see that today. What do men think of Christ? Let us break their chains, they say. Let us throw off their fetters. We will not have this man to reign over us. Will men submit to Christ? Will they yield to the Lord's anointed? Will they receive Christ? They will not. They refuse. The New Testament is full of it. Refusal. You will not come to me, says Christ. Even though he pleads with them, they will not come. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers together against the Lord's anointed. Against the Lord and against his anointed. We don't have want anything to do with his law. We don't want anything to do with his promises. We want nothing to do with his gospel. We don't want anything to do with him. That is why I am convinced evolution is making such headway. Why? Because it's a copper-bottomed, guaranteed way of excusing submission to God. Deny there is a God, then you don't have to submit to him. Reject Christ. Now that's the opening of this psalm. Men today are rebellious against Christ, will not have the gospel, they will not submit, they will not obey Christ. Verse 4 and on, what does God say? The one enthroned, how does he react? The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. What does he say? I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. What's the God's answer to the rebellion and refusal and hardness and unbelief of sinners? Christ he has established as his king. And God in verse 4 and 5 is a God of anger and wrath. And he has installed his king, and all men will submit to Christ. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. 7 and 8, as it were, God pulls back the curtain for us. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father, and so on. Now, this is a mysterious text, but what I see here is Christ coming into the world, and though we see him in the virgin's womb, as it were, then we see him in the manger, and then we see him living a life, obscure life for a start, with his mother and so on, and then we see him coming out into the world in poverty and smallness, and we see him hanging on the cross, we can get the wrong impression of Christ. He is the Son of God. God is his Father. In his great work as mediator, he's come into the world incarnate, God incarnate. This is my son, this is my well-beloved son, hear him, I am well pleased with him. God gives evidence again and again that this is Christ, he vindicated him. He is my son, he said, he vindicated him by the miraculous powers and signs. He raised him from the dead in glorious evidence that he is the Son of God. And of course God promises to his son, 8 and 9, you ask of me and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance, through the earth for your possession. All power is given unto me, says Christ. And he has power and authority now to bring in all his elect, and all for whom he died he will bring into everlasting salvation. And all his enemies, verse 9, he will rule them with an iron scepter, and he will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. The psalmist turns in the last three verses to address the kings and the earth, the authorities, the great powers of the earth. Be wise, he says, be warned. And he commands them to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed, happy, truly happy are all they, all those who take their refuge in him. So what is the application here? What is the good news here? Sinners are rebellious against law, against God, rebellious against Christ, lost in their sin, hardened. They cannot believe, they will not believe. Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 2, the gospel is foolishness to them. They are not subject to the law of God. They will not be subject. Romans 1, they suppress the knowledge of God. We will not have this man to reign over us. That's what sinners think of Christ. Kings of the earth and all sorts, all of us, by nature, are rebellious against God, biased against God and the gospel. God's reaction, he's exalted in power and he laughs in the heavens. He is not thwarted by the power and will of man. His purposes will ripen fast. He has installed his king on Zion. He has set up Christ gloriously in his great saving work. And he will give Christ all his seed. Christ shall save all his elect, and all the wicked shall come under his judgment. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he has appointed. And he's given evidence of this, says Paul in Acts 17, in that he has raised him from the dead. And therefore, 10, 11, and 12, The gospel preacher must today preach Christ, warning sinners, pleading with them, warning them that if they refuse Christ, they will be damned and come to everlasting judgment. They must, if they would be at peace with God, lay down their arms, open their arms to Christ, and receive the Son, kiss the Son, and blessed are all they who take refuge in him. The message is clear here, I'm sure. Now, who are these kings? Well, as I say in Acts 4, it is the kings of their day, Pilate and Herod and the Jewish authorities. What is it that's being said here then? The appeal is to all men. I'll begin with the kings and the authorities and the high powers of the world. I don't know if there's any chance of President Obama hearing my voice, but if President Obama hears my voice, I tell him he's in the hands of Almighty God. He may think he is a prince and a king amongst men, but before God he is nothing but a man, and he has to face God. And unless he is in Christ, unless he will kiss the Son, unless he will embrace Christ, unless he will receive Jesus, he shall know what it is to be dashed to pieces and come under the wrath of God. So I would appeal to President Obama and all the presidents and all the kings of the earth. I would appeal to them, kiss the Son, take refuge in Christ now. Now is the day of salvation. But is it just kings? How about kings' wives? How about kings' sons and daughters? How about their courtiers? In other words, what am I saying, my friends? I'm saying this, all men and all women everywhere, young people, whoever's listening to me, kiss the Son, embrace him. Blessed are all they who take refuge in Jesus. And damned are all they who refuse him. Now, what does it mean to kiss the Son? It means to open one's arms to Jesus, to cling to Jesus, to come close to Jesus, to be joined to Jesus. He is mine, I am his, and he is mine forever. In other words, to be married to Jesus Christ, if you can use the illustration, it is to be united to Christ. It is to submit to Christ and believe Christ and engage with Christ, as I say, to close in with Christ. All day long, God says, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient people. His arms are open, and the sinner who hears this gospel closes in with Christ, comes close, and the arms of God come around you, and your arms go around God. I'm using these pictures. God uses them here. It means to believe and trust and rely upon the Lord Jesus. It means to lay down one's arms in the sense of repenting and turning to God and crying for mercy. Come close to God. Do not raise your fist against God. Do not turn your eyes away from God. Do not turn your back upon him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed, truly happy, forever and ever are all who take refuge in him. A refuge for sinners, the gospel makes known, is found in Jesus Christ alone, you see. That's the whole point of what this psalm is saying. And it's addressed to these kings and these authorities, indeed to all men, the nations, the people, who into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that is what I'm trying to do. Through the benefit of the internet, I can utter these words here, but they go all over the world. As I say, I start with Obama, if you like, and the Queen of my country, the presidents, the prime ministers, the rulers, but I speak to all and sundry. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. Now, you may not have met this, but there are some people who say that what I've said to you is quite wrong. It's right in its essence, but I've done the wrong thing here. They say, well, it's no good commanding sinners to repent and believe. You see, because they're dead in their sins. And as you said yourself, they hate God. They have no power. And Jesus himself said, John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. See, so it's useless to command sinners to repent. And it's worse than useless, it's wrong. What do I say to that? Well, I agree with them that as you look at it in a logical sense, it is illogical. I quite agree. It's lacking common sense. I quite agree. But you see, I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm not a preacher of logic. I'm not a preacher of common sense. I'm not a preacher of systems of religion. I preach the gospel. I preach the scriptures as I find them. I'm not saying the gospel is illogical, but it doesn't fit in with human logic. According to human logic, I quite agree, it's nonsense to command a dead sinner to live. It's nonsense to command a blind sinner to see. It's nonsense to command a rebellious sinner to submit. I quite agree. But this is what God commands me to do. This is what God does. This is what he's doing here. Let me prove it to you. The kings of the earth. As I say, this is quoted in Acts chapter 4. Who were these kings? Pilate and Herod, the Jewish authorities. Well, if anybody was unregenerate, if anybody was hating, if anybody was rebellious against Christ, these are the very ones that are commanded. These are the very ones that are commanded to repent and believe and kiss the Son. What am I trying to say? Of course it may seem illogical. It may seem unreasonable. But I'm not here to preach reason. I'm here to preach the gospel. And what is the gospel? God commanded all men everywhere to repent. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And I'm addressing you, my friend. If you have never repented, if you have never believed, look to Jesus now. Trust him now, and you will be saved and saved forever. But if you refuse him, and you die in that refusal state, you will come under judgment and then everlasting torment and damnation, and you will perish forever. That's what the gospel says. And therefore this preacher, therefore you kings, be wise, submit. You one day will submit, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But submit now. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, take refuge in him now. There's a remarkable two chapters in Matthew's Gospel, 22 and 23. 22 opens with a glorious parable about the freeness of the Gospel, the wideness of the invitation, inviting all and sundry to come to this glorious feast of the Gospel. Then is a long section of judgment, especially in chapter 23. But the end of chapter 3, Jesus closes with this, that he tells the Jews that he how often he would have gathered them. He stretched out his arms to them. He would have gathered them, but they refused. What do I see here? The invitations of the gospel, the glorious wideness in the call of the gospel, the freeness of the gospel, is on the outside of these two chapters, and then in the middle is this terrible system of judgment. What do I see? Exactly what I see in Psalm 2. There is mercy. There is the offer of mercy. There's the freeness of grace. There's the wideness of grace. There's the call of grace. But with it all, there is the warning of judgment for those who refuse. So the psalm to me is very clear. Warning to sinners. Pleading with sinners. The exaltation of Christ. God will be triumphed. And the greatest of the earth will have to bow and submit to this Lord Jesus Christ. And so I do appeal to you once more, if you're listening to me now, wherever you are, if you're living in an Islamic land, give up Muhammad, bow to Jesus, trust Jesus. Hindu, Sikh, Buddha, Buddhist, Roman Catholic, whoever or whatever you might be, Jehovah's Witness, religious or irreligious, old or young, great or lowly, I appeal to you all, as many as hear my voice, hear, believe, receive Jesus Christ. Here he stands ready to save you. Do not refuse him who speaks. Be warned. Serve the Lord. Kiss the Son. Trust him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Refuse him and you will rue it forever. But let me end the way the psalm does. Blessed. Truly happy. Don't you want true blessedness? Don't you want true happiness? Blessed are all, without exception, that includes you, my friend, who take refuge in him, in Christ. And let that be the last word in my talk today. Christ.